Thank you, choir, and what a great declaration that is to simply say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray today that there are a lot of people that will make that statement this morning. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24, the very passage of Scripture that statement comes from, Joshua chapter 24. During these days, over these next several weeks, and actually on toward the fall, I understand there's some kind of a decision that's going to be made in November. So with that hanging over us, I'm going to be preaching a series of messages that we're calling Moments of Decision. I have a book in my library that was written over 50 years ago by Vance Havner, one of my favorite authors. The title of that book is Moments of Decision. Now, I'm not preaching his book, I'm just stealing his title, and he's dead and in heaven, so he doesn't care. But next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk to you about our founder's decision. There was a whole lot more involved in America becoming America than just a war for independence. There was a basis on which they were making decisions in those days, and we can learn a lot from it. So next Sunday morning, I'm going to kind of begin this patriotic vein, and then the next Sunday, the Sunday before the 4th of July, July the 3rd, we will continue that fact as we simply talk about decisions our founding fathers made and how they have an effect on us today. Then we're going to begin to talk about how to make good decisions. Sometimes it's a simple matter of going to God's Word and finding an answer. Sometimes it is asking a series of three questions. Is it best? Does it bind? And will it build? And sometimes we can look at people in God's Word that made decisions. I think about a lady, the Bible tells us in Capernaum, that on the spur of a moment, as Jesus passes by, she says, you know, if I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. And in a moment, she made a decision, touched Jesus as Jesus passed by. I think about that young man that has come to be called the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, Master, I'll follow you anywhere you go. And Jesus said, well, if you're going to come and follow me, this is what you need to do. You go sell everything that you have, leave it all behind you, and come and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. People are making decisions all the time. And I know for me, as a young man, as a high school student, one of the hardest decisions ever was, where am I going to go to college? And then when we came along and I met Betty, that was a no-brainer. I mean, she dug the seersucker, and that was a no-brainer without an issue. But we are always making decisions. Then 25 years ago this summer, as a matter of fact, I think it was on this particular day 25 years ago on a Father's Day, Betty and I were confronted with a decision and that would simply be, do we come to preach in view of call at Concord? So through all of these years, we're always making decisions. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a father's decision. Because in essence, that's what we have presented to us in Joshua chapter 24. There were two men. One was named Caleb, one was named Joshua. And you kind of heard the first part of this sermon if you were here last week and listened to Dr. Paul Negroot. And he talked about how Caleb said when Joshua put the request before Caleb, what do you want at this stage in your life? Caleb said, I'll have that mountain. I want that mountain. That's what I want. Caleb had lived his life as a student. He'd lived his life as a servant, he lived his life as a strategist. And I think many of the things that were said about Caleb, this man has served the Lord so faithfully for all those years that they're wandering the wilderness, the very same thing could be said about Joshua. Joshua was a student. Joshua was a servant. Joshua, a strategist. And now Joshua finds himself at a place where, as far as the political head of the nation, Joshua is it. I mean, if they had had a presidential election, Joshua is the man. And he is also the head of the military. He's not just President Joshua, he's General Joshua. And you know, when Moses was leading the people of God, they were coming out of Israel before they crossed coming out of Egypt before they crossed the Promised Land. Who was at the head of the armies when they went forth to fight? It was General Joshua that was laying out the strategy. That's the guy that he was. He was also head of the church, we could say. If you put it in theological terms in those days. He was the religious leader of his people. And so here's Joshua with so much authority. But at this point in his life, as he comes down toward the end and begins to preach a farewell sermon, he is head of a family. Guys, whatever we do in life, it doesn't get any better than being able to lead a family. I want you to listen to the words of Joshua chapter 24. In verse 1, I'll just read verse 1, then we're going to jump to verse 14. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before the Lord. And then Joshua begins to preach to them. Now he comes to the conclusion and the invitation. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods with a little g, which your father served on the other side of Jordan and in Egypt, and you serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, aren't you just glad for a man that can make a statement like that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us out of our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Joshua, you say you're going to serve the Lord. We also will serve the Lord. Now look at verse 19. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He's holy. He's jealous. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He has done you good. And it's like He's baiting them along. He's bringing them to this point of the decision. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse 26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone. He set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his own inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. A conclusion to a great sermon. And every dad preaches to his kids. Every dad preaches to his kids. It's not that the sermons that I preach to my kids through the years have had a point and they've all been alliterated and all of that, but I want to tell you, we've had some of my best preaching has been to my kids. And most of the time when I preach to them, they've done exactly like you all do. Let's just look at you. But you see, if you've done some living, then you can do some preaching. If you've gone through life, and folks, hear me now, because moms, dads, every one of you that have grown to any kind of age in life, and that may be, you may be 20 years old, have a brand new baby in your house, and still there's going to be times when you're going to be preaching to that little baby. I mean, you're going to try to give direction. And our little kids, as they're growing up, I mean, we try to give them directions like, don't touch this, don't do that, don't pick that up, don't put that in your mouth, some of it all at the same time. I mean, Nathan, Aaron, Jonathan, and I were camping down on the Merrimack River one time. And we had some of these hostess ho-hos or ding-dongs or something. And so this is, you know, is a man kind of thing, so that's what we were having for breakfast. And so we open one of them up, and Jonathan's just a little fella at that time. He opens one of them up, and it drops in the sand. And he picks it up, three-second rule, kind of knocks it off. And I said, "Jonathan, don't put that in your mouth." Well, there was a minute bucket sitting there. And he just sloshed her in, stuck her in his mouth. I don't think anything's ever been able to hurt that boy since then. I mean, you just get those kind of things in your mouth. But preaching to your kids is what dads do. And they all say, "Well, there he goes again. There goes dad again." You don't want a dad that doesn't preach to you. I'm afraid to some extent we have a generation of dads that don't know that they're supposed to be preaching to their kids. You want a dad that judges you. Boy, mine did. And sometimes you're going to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. You want a dad that's going to try you. And sometimes in the court of dad's opinion, you want a dad that's going to convict you. Because this is just how it works. You don't want a father that doesn't call you to do better. Dads today are made out to be dunces. If there's anybody in any sitcom that is dumb, it's always the dad. Granted, he may not be able to dress as sharp as I dress, but no, I'm serious when I say that, because of all this stuff that's gone on in our society over the last many years. And we ask questions like, where are fathers in America? Where are dads in America? Well, the problem we've got with our dads in America, it's always a problem we got with our dads in America. So much so that some of you, when Father's Day is, you come and you say, "Well, we're going to go to church. Brother Monty's going to beat up on us." Well, sometimes, and listen, by the way, you big sissy, you all be able to take it. You got it? Get it. Good. Because sometimes we need to be beat up on. Sometimes we need it. Sometimes we ought to be able to take it. But by and large, dads on television today are presented as dunces, unnecessary to the health of a family. We wonder what's going on in our culture today. "Well, dad's unnecessary." As one person expressed to me, "My dad was just a sperm donor." They don't understand anything. They're manipulated by everyone. They're manipulated by the kids. They're manipulated by their wife. Or a significant other. They are the knuckle-dragging, knuckle-headed dads of television. Not Joshua. I don't know where Mrs. Joshua was. And I don't know what the kids thought of their daddy's sermon. And I don't find here where Joshua said, "We're going to have a family council, we're going to have a vote." He simply said, "As for me in my house," and I am telling you this morning, guys, listen to me now, we need some dads that are just that way. "As for me and my house," this is what we're going to do. And you ladies, you got a man like that, you get behind him. And you dads, if you have a man like that in your life, you children, you have a dad like that in your life, then you get behind him. And support them and encourage them. In Joshua, this man who's calling for the decision, I see a man who knows what he is asking. He's very much in command of the facts of Israel and how Israel tends to wander off. He's very concerned about the future of where his people are headed. And he's calling for some faith and some faithfulness. And this is what he is doing. And I want you to see with me three things out of this passage of Scripture. Number one, Joshua and the facts. Just the facts. He was no dummy. He was no fool. He knew their history and he knew their story. And when I look here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, it says he gathered them to a place called Shechem. And then at this place called Shechem, in verse 2, he says, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood," talking about the other side of Jordan, "in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And so then he begins to talk about Abraham. Then he talks about Isaac, and he talks about Jacob, and he talks about the rest of them. He talks about how they wind up down in Egypt, and he talks about how Moses brings them out, and he talks about how they were prone to wander. He has all of his facts in hand. Joshua's done some living, so Joshua can do some preaching. He knows what he's talking about. He has command of his facts. Some of those were oral traditions that were handed down to him, and some of them had been written. Think about this. Joshua, who was a servant of Moses, some of these had been written by Moses. Five chapters, the first five books in the Bible, are written by Moses. And you think Joshua wasn't familiar with everything that Moses had recorded? He certainly was. So some of them are handed down, some of them are written down, and some of them Joshua got by observation. He saw it. And so, dads, we reach a point in life where hopefully we've done some listening and hopefully we've done some reading, but also we've done a whole lot of living, so you're familiar. We're familiar with the facts. The fact that they stood at Shechem was an interesting thing because it was there many generations earlier that God had told Jacob, it's time to come back to Bethel. And God said at Shechem, to Jacob, he said, all of these idols that you all have picked up along the way, it's time that we had a fire and got rid of them. Bury them at Shechem. And then he said, these garments that you're wearing, they're polluted and they don't need to come back to Bethel. Take care of those garments. Change your clothes. Clean yourself up. Clean your life up and do it at Shechem. Vance Havner wrote, he said, like Joshua, as for Jacob in his house, he would serve the Lord. He did not ask the family whether or not they wanted to go. He did not take a vote. He was not afraid of frustrating Junior. He simply announced that they were returning to Bethel. More fathers like that would answer a good many problems of broken homes and wayward youngsters. The family obeyed, gave their strange gods, gave their earrings up, which Jacob buried under an oak. If American homes and churches followed a similar procedure, we would fill all the national forests in the country with surrendered idols. He had the facts. But not only do I see Joshua in the facts, I see Joshua in the future. He was concerned about the future. So he put a choice to them. You make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Those words echo down through history for all of us dads this morning. Who are you going to serve? Because the facts always affect the future. We've heard it said that he that doesn't learn from history is destined to repeat it. And I've heard someone else say the only thing we learn from history is that we never learn from history. But the facts always affect the future. The facts of our nation, the facts of our founding, the facts of how we became the nation that we were, they had an impact that lasted for over 200 years. Now, we're coming up on the 240th anniversary of these United States. And I would have to say that for a lot of people, they want to just ignore the facts. And as far as a family is concerned, you have the facts, you have the history, you have the heritage. All of these things going back always affects a family. Great-granddads here this morning, there are some of you. Granddads that are here this morning, there are many of you. I would simply say that you need to be telling your family story over and over and over again. You think, well, my family story is not very interesting. You sit down, you begin to talk to one of your grandkids, and you tell them about how life was or what you've experienced or what you've been through, and I'll tell you, it will have a bearing on their life. You say, those are just old stories. Well, if I want to hear a good story, I want to go to an old man to hear it. I remember a summer that Betty's dad was killed in an automobile accident, and her Uncle Jim, who's now gone to be with the Lord, and my granddad Ed, who's now gone to be with the Lord, we went back up in the Steeles Bottoms, which is an area along the Ohio River that a Cincinnati power plant owns now. We went to an old house that was falling down. The roof had caved in, and it was just a place where the raccoons could live and the possums would dwell at night. And we went into that old house, careful where we walked, and my granddad made a statement to me. He said, right there under that window, your daddy was born. Well, I don't care that much about an old house, but I cared a lot about that old house. And every family has a story. You say, well, my story is not that. It is interesting to your kids. Talk to your kids. Tell it. Don't let all of those things just pass away, because those facts of the past affect the future. I think that in Joshua's sermon that he preached, he could really look back and say, with Robert Robertson, who wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, I think he could say, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the gods I love. Why is he giving such a straight statement to these people, say, no, you won't? Oh, we're going to serve the Lord. He said, no, you won't. Oh, we're going to be faithful to God. He says, no, you won't. Why was he giving such a statement as that? Because he knew that they were prone to wonder. You know why? Because he knew he was. That's why he drove a stake in the ground. That's why he stood up a stone and said, this stone is a memorial from this day. This is what you've said. You've made this statement. And if it's based upon the facts of the past and it's looking toward the future, then it simply means this. You've driven a stake in the ground. You need to stay the course. As for me and my house, we will stay the course. Joshua in the facts, Joshua in the future. But now here's what I really want you to get this morning, and that's Joshua and the faith. He makes a statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You notice how personal this is. I can't speak for everybody in this congregation. I have to simply say, as for me, dads, that's where it starts. Starts with you. As for me, I can't expect my kids to be something that I'm not. We're always praying for a better generation to come along. God, raise up a better generation. Hey, you're not dead yet. Rigor mortis has not set in. How about praying for a better generation that's in your britches this morning? Why not pray, oh God, make me a better man. As for me, I have chosen my course. I have set my face on following after you. And I don't know, kind of like Patrick Henry when he said, I ask not what course others may take, but as for me. Well, this is the same thing that he is saying here. I can't say whatever the rest of the nation is going to do, but I can say this. Even in the middle of an election year, we don't know which direction America is going to go, but you can have a decision about which direction your family goes. As for me, and my house. It started with him. It was personal. And we need some dads today that will say, as for me, ultimately, I can't speak to you, but God is always looking for men who will not follow the downward spiral of our world, men who will say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Now, you'd say, well, who wouldn't say that? A whole lot of people. As for me, I need to work on my golf game. As for me, I need to perfect my underhanded cast. As for me, I must get that promotion. As for me, I need a little time for myself. As for me, I need to make six figures. Well, what we need to say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Just like that, just that simple. But Joshua didn't stop there, did he? He said, as for me and my house, oh, the audacity of a man to say, I can do something with the direction my family is going to go. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, the blessings that come when God is in the house. There have been those times on occasion when we've gathered together to worship and we've sensed the presence of the Lord, and if we got right down to the answer of the question, what's going on here, we would say that God is in the house. But did you know that God can always be in your house? I picked Dr. Negrud up at the airport last week. We were driving back, and he said, well, what are you preaching? That's what preachers talk about when we get together. What are you preaching on these days? And I said, well, we're going to start a new series, and we'll talk about As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to talk about these moments of decision. And he said, you know, I preached through Joshua. I said, really? Yeah. He said, just last year or so, I preached through Joshua. And then he mentioned a name that I have come across many times reading through God's word, but it's never really stuck with me that there is a sermon there. The name is the man Obed-Edom. O-B-E-D. Anybody thinking the name of baby in the near future? O-B-E-D-E-D-O-M. Obed-Edom. The Bible says that he was a Baptist. Well, it doesn't really say that. It says he was a Gittite. And I've seen that in Baptist churches all the time when you take an offering. They get tight. So I'm pretty much convinced he was a Baptist. Well, the story of Obed-Edom is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11, where, and it's just in passing, just a sidebar, the house of Obed-Edom is alongside a road, just alongside the road. And it's along this road that David and the children of Israel tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant that the Philistines had, and it had been such a plague to them, and they put it on a cart and just sent it back with a bunch of oxen, just sent it back among the people of Israel. And so this cart had been in the house of Abinadab. This Ark of the Covenant had been the house of Abinadab. So David says, time to go get it. And he borrowed the Philistines' plan of putting it on a cart when the Bible had said it needs to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. So they're coming down this road, and they hit this threshing floor, this place where they thresh wheat, and the oxen stumbled, and the son of Abinadab, whose name is Uzzah, there's another good name, reached forth his hand to steady the ark, and when he did, God killed him. Dead. Nobody wanted to touch the ark after that. It just so happened, all of this happened right by the house of Obed-Edom. So they took that ark, and Obed-Edom kept it in his living room. You say, the Bible doesn't say living room. Well, but work with me, people. He took it in his house. Can you think about having an atomic bomb sitting in your living room? He took it in his house. And you think if he's going to live in the house and the Ark of the Covenant is going to be there in the house, which is the symbol of the dwelling place of God, and it's going to be right there in his house, that you're going to walk very safely when you go around through Obed-Edom's house. And Mrs. Obed-Edom is not going to go dust it. And there it sets, the Bible says, for 3 months. And you know what happened? The Bible says, and God blessed the house, the household of Obed-Edom. He dwelled there and he blessed it. The Lord blessed, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11, check it out. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You watch this. God blesses the house where he lives, where he dwells. He blesses the house. There are a number of people in the New Testament. When they and their house began to serve the Lord, when they sold out and began to serve the Lord, Cornelius sends for Simon Peter, who's down in Joppa, and says, come up here, I need a message. God sends Simon Peter up there too. And the Bible says that Cornelius served the Lord with his whole house. God blessed the house of a Gentile jailer who had been the prison keeper for Paul and Silas, but now in Acts 16:31 cries out, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And the whole household was baptized that night. God blessed the household of a lady named Lydia, who had room for Paul in her house in Acts chapter 16. And so it goes, and it continues on to this day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you'll find that if you make this statement and if you determine in your heart that you yourself are going to serve the Lord, listen to me, dads, when you determine in your heart that you yourself are going to serve the Lord, you can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, that God will bless your whole household when a dad serves the Lord. This is your moment of decision right now. This is what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. This is your moment of decision right now. Choose you this day. Because I know that some of you are saying, you know, one of these days I'm going to get everything straightened out with the Lord, and it's all going to be good, and it'll all be all right. In time, this is not my moment of decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Dear friend, this is your moment of decision. And it's a pretty straightforward decision. Men, it's a very straightforward decision for you just to say, as for me. Now, granted, you don't have the power to save your wife. You don't have the power to save your family. But you do have the great power to plot a future when you say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. And then to add this on the end of it and to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, your children really want to step in your footprints. When I was a little kid, Dad would walk through the snow, and I would want to hit his footprints. I've even watched this in boys, that a lot of times they begin to walk with the same type step, the same type cadence as their dad walks. I walk in the back door of my grandmother's house because that's the only door you ever went in was the back door. You had to walk through this long shotgun-type kitchen through the dining room all the way into the front room of the house where they might be sitting. And I heard her say one time, it's either Buck or Monty. Well, she hadn't looked out the door. She didn't know who was coming. She could tell by the step. She could tell by the pace. May God help us to raise up a whole bunch of dads that are setting such a pace that their dads will walk in the very, that their sons will walk in the very same steps. Their daughters will follow right after them to where we could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because the facts and the future will call for great faith. Bow your heads with me this morning. Now is the time, this is the moment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you willing to take a stand? Now there's some this morning that perhaps have never called on the Lord to start with, and you say, where does it all begin? It begins with a decision in your heart today to say, as for me, I need Christ in my life. I need Jesus in my life. And I know today that being good is not good enough. I know that what Christ did for me on the cross is enough, and I am trusting in Him today. So the first part of this invitation is simply this. If today you would say, preacher, I know that I need Jesus in my life. I've not called on Him before. I've not made a decision before to follow Him. But this day, I am going to say, as for me, today I am going to call on the Lord for salvation. I'm going to ask Him to save my soul, as for me. And if today your desire is simply to say, men, listen to me now. This is to you. If there's a man here today that says, today I need Christ's salvation, I'm going to ask you right where you are, just stand. Just stand. I need salvation today. I need to be saved. Would you just stand? All right, I'm asking the rest of you guys this question. Will you say this morning, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? As best I can, with all I have within me, I am going to serve the Lord. I've made my decision in this moment of decision to simply say on this Father's Day, I will serve the Lord, me. And if you'll make that decision, if you're willing to make that commitment to say, as for me, I will serve the Lord, this is that moment. Would you just stand? Now, if there are families that'll stand with their father, with their husband, and you'd say, we will serve the Lord, would you please stand with us? We will serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to bring you glory. We want to lift up your name. We want you to use us. We want to serve you. And in this moment of decision, Lord Jesus, would you please just work in our lives to seal us, Lord, in this commitment to follow after you, to make a difference, not just in society, but make a difference in our own homes. We will serve the Lord.